God bless you. We're in the Bible this morning in our continued study on the accuracy of prophecy. I'd like to take you in the Bible this morning to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most remarkable passages in all Scripture pertaining to three special events. Number one, God's dealings with the Jewish people. Number two, God's promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, foretelling when he will come. Now notice that we're dealing with when he will arrive in this world. God Almighty pinpointed exactly the time of Jesus' arrival. If the religious leaders in that day had have known their Bibles well and believed the Word of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, as Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 2:8. He said, which none of the princes of this world, new princes refers to the leaders of the people, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But ignorance of prophecy is what I'm dealing with on the subject. Ignorance of prophecy causes many times people to blunder in making their decisions. So you can see how important the Word of God is, and especially this subject of prophecy in front of us. I'd like to have you note with me, starting with verse 24 through 27. I gave you two things. Number one, what is going to concern the Jewish people. Next, the coming Messiah. And third, the coming of the artificial, the counterfeit Messiah, the false Christ, the Antichrist, which is spoken of in verse 27. I won't deal with that this morning, but which deals with the 70th week, the 1 week, but we're going to just start with verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon, then he tells you who, thy people, that's Daniel's people, the Jews, and upon thy holy city. What for? To finish transgressions, number one. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. Then notice the next verse, verse 25. Know therefore, God's talking through an angel, Angel Gabriel, to Daniel. Daniel has been in a prayer meeting, and if you ever want to get God to talk to you, the best way to get God speaking to you is to get on speaking terms with him. And when you're on speaking grounds and on praying terms, we used to say it in reverse in Arkansas, on praying grounds and speaking terms with God, God will talk to us. Amen. He loves to talk to his children. And here, while Daniel has been in earnest, fervent prayer, he'd been reading the Word of God. He'd been studying prophecy. He is a prophet himself. And he got over there in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25 and 29, and lo and behold, he began to see there that God said, 70 years, Daniel, are the termination time to your captivity. 70 years from the time that you left Jerusalem and been led captive. And here he is, one of the captives from there, and he checked out the time clock and he said, say, we're arriving in the 68th year. It's only 2 years left before we're going to get out of this place. And it took as great a miracle for God Almighty to take the children of Israel up out of the land of Babylon as it took the miracle working power of God to take the children of Israel out of Egypt when they were bound up in there for 430 years. But that God of heaven, as he did it before, he can do it again. And if there's anybody around here that in captivity and in bondage and in sin and you can't set yourself free, let me talk to you about the liberator this morning. Amen. He is none other than Jesus himself, the Son of the living God. And we're going to learn a little bit more about him in the next verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, literally the decree of Cyrus and Darius, two kings that were raised up by God to sit on the throne to fulfill God's plan of getting the Jews back. They made a decree. They said, Cyrus said, any one of you Jewish people want to go back to your own homeland, feel free to go. No strings attached. You're welcome to go. Do you know that Cyrus, before he was born, prophesied 150 years before his birth, and the Holy Ghost gave his name, and then told what he was going to do for the people of God. And now it has finally happened exactly as God Almighty said. I'll be going into that in detail and later on in our study of prophecy, but just giving you a little bird's eye view now. Then God raised up Darius, his successor. And he said, here he is sitting on the throne. And at this time, God moves on another man by the name of Artaxerxes. And this fella, he said, "What's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You're sad faced. You've never been sad in my presence before." And Nehemiah was scared, because he knew that the law of the Medes and the Persians was this, that anybody came into the king's presence with a long face, he could have his neck chopped off. I wonder, you and I coming into the king's presence this morning with a sad face, what if that was decreed on us? But Nehemiah, the scripture says, he was scared and he prayed to the God of heaven when the king made inquire of him. You'll find that in Nehemiah, incidentally, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And he said, "I made my prayer to the Lord and said, 'O king, I have reason to be sad. My people and the city that I was raised in over there in Israel and Jerusalem, it's all tore down. It's all laid waste. And it's been that way for many years.'" He said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I'd like to have you send me back there." Mind you, he's been the king's cupbearer. He said, "I'd like to have you send me back there and do the rebuilding of that place." He said, "How long will it take you?" And he said, "I set him a time," and the king agreed to that. Nehemiah said, "Why, you're so gracious, king, I don't want to impose on you, but I need one more request from you. I want to know if you'll write me a letter, authorize me to go to those big shops over there to get make them produce free of charge timber for me to the rebuilding of the doors and also beginning of the rebuilding of the sanctuary of the house of God." He said, "Granted unto you," and he even filled the thing all out. And I'll tell you this, those boys, everyone danced to Nehemiah's music when he came on over there to get the job done that God put in his heart to do. Now, we'll be going back into that in a minute, and you'll see why. In this verse, he said, "Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment," that commandment was given by Artaxerxes, "to restore and to build Jerusalem." And incidentally, that was in 445 B.C., in the month of April, that decree was made. Now, you're going to see why I'm mentioning that to you when we go a little further into the reading. "The commandment or decree to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince." Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is, in the Greek, it's Messiah. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua HaMashiach, which means the Lord, the only Savior. "Until Messiah the Prince." Prince refers then that he must be then of the royal line. You'll find out that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We'll get into that in a minute. "Shall be 7 weeks." 7 weeks. What does that mean? We'll come into that. And it says, "And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." Nehemiah well learned that exactly happened the way that the Holy Spirit prophesied that it would, and the building of the walls and the city. He ran into a lot of opposition, a lot of trouble. When you go to building for God and do things when God wants it done, the way God wants it done, you'll always bump into trouble by the adversaries of God. Children of God, when you're doing a work for God, you and don't find any opposition, I question how much of God's in it. Whenever you're moving in God's direction, the devil will do everything he can to throw roadblocks in your way. A lot of times we get our eyes on the roadblocks and get the blues and the grubby mubs and let our chin bump our knees when we should be shouting and praising God. I'm on the main line. Amen. I want you to know this, that the reason a lot of people don't meet the devil is because they're going the same direction as he is. But if you're going God's way, you're going opposite direction to him, and you're going to bump into that old boy now and then. More now than then. Notice now, he says here, "And they're going to be 7 weeks, and The Holy Spirit putting it in here, and 62 weeks. Here the Holy Spirit is combining 7 weeks, which literally is 7 weeks of years, and we'll go into another scripture to throw light on that in a minute. But he said 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So interpreting it now, and then we'll go into you Bible explanation a little bit later on. The 7 weeks are 7 weeks of years. If it's a 7 weeks of years, that'll be 49 years. And then 62 weeks of years, which will be 434 years. Combining the two, you'll have 483 years is the Holy Spirit's way of putting it in this little verse. Do you know, and I'm kind of jumping the gun and giving you an advance so you know where I'm going. Do you know that from the time of the decree to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem that Darius gave to Nehemiah and Artaxerxes gave to him, until the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem and his crucifixion was 483 years exact. God Almighty, 600 years before it ever was fulfilled, pinpoints the very year in which the Messiah would come into Jerusalem triumphant, and he would, notice now what it says next, in verse 26, what's going to happen to him. And after 62 weeks, not before, the devil tried to kill Jesus, and I gave that in our study of last week, which will help you to prepare you then for this study. He said, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, literally killed. But not for himself. In other words, through no wrongs that he had done. He's going to be cut off because in order to be the Redeemer of the world, the Savior from sin, he had to give his life a ransom for many. He had to shed his blood and give his life, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. He is cut off, not for himself. And now we get in the last half of the verse. Watch this now. This then is the prophecy concerning the false Christ, the world's great dictator who is soon coming on the scene, could be in the world right now, who will take over during the tribulation days known to you and me as the Antichrist. And it says here, and the people of the prince that shall come. First of all, the prince that shall come is the Antichrist. The people of that prince, in other words, his nationality, people of his own race. So the nationality, the people of the prince who is to come, what are they going to do, those people of that prince to come? They are going to, number one, they are going to destroy the city and sanctuary. They're going to level Jerusalem, and they're going to tear down the house of God, that beautiful temple that took 46 years in building. And incidentally, who did that? Who are those people that did that? Romans, why sure. Now, this tells you where the Antichrist is going to come from, what group of people. The people of the prince who is to come are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. That happened in 70 AD under Titus. And they're going to destroy the temple. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, that's the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So we notice we have 70 weeks in verse 24. 70 weeks. We've already had 7 weeks and 62, which is 69. And now we got the 70th week being pointed out, separated from the 69 weeks. And the 70th week is set off all to itself by the Holy Ghost, because it does not fit into this other picture. What's going to happen in the 70th week will take place a greater time thereafter. But this Antichrist, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, of 7 years actually, He will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You're going to stop all the sacrifices that would be restored and reinstituted by the Jewish people. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. These are heavy words. Now, let's go back to the beginning. Daniel is in a prayer meeting. He is seeking the face of God earnestly and pleadingly. He is making confession to the Lord of his sins and transgressions, and he's confessing the sins of the children of Israel at the same time. What got him into that prayer meeting? Reading the Word of God. And in reading the Word of God, he got over there to the book of Jeremiah. And I'd like to have you go with me if you would like to, please. Jeremiah 25. He read over there in chapter 25 and verses 11 and 12 these words. And says, "And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon," God Almighty doing the talking, "and that nation, saith the Lord." What am I to punish him for? "For their iniquity. And the land of the Chaldeans will make it perpetual desolation." Do you know that even the Arabian people won't even pitch a tent around that place to this day? They just said, "Oh, not around there. There's something spooky about that place." God said that it would be perpetual desolations, and it exactly as God said it, it is fulfilled. Now next, go to chapter 29 in verses 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit has a remarkable way of doubling a prophecy, because at the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And also because if you didn't get it on the first round, well, you're liable to get it on the second round, the message of God. And so here's what it says, "Thus saith the Lord." I like to hear what he has to say. I've heard people bumping the gum so long, so many years, and have a lot of hot air. I like to hear somebody talk that knows what they're talking about. And so the Lord is speaking, "Thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform the good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." I know, listen to this, this is sweet. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." If ever you mark the verse of Scripture, that's a comforting one. God says, "I know the thoughts that are going in my mind toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of warfare or of enmity towards you. Thoughts of peace, to give you an expected end, a good end, a bountiful, a prosperous, an abundant end." That's exactly what's awaiting us. "So an abundant entrance shall be delivered unto us in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." In fact, to matter, you ought to not stop at that. You ought to get over there and look at, get a good squint again at verse 13 of Jeremiah in chapter 29. What does it say, Brother Paul? You have that there? Oh, you're not over there. What does verse 13 say? Do you hear that? "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." If you've not found yourself in contact and communication with the Lord in a while, find out if your whole heart has been in that praying or not, or if you've just been saying prayers as a ritual. I want you to know this. The Lord said, "You seek me, you find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's all in there. All in there. And when Daniel got a hold of that, he began seeking the Lord with all of his heart. And God dispatched immediately an angel. And the Scripture says in Daniel 9:21 that God said, "Gabriel, get down there in a hurry. And Gabriel flew swiftly, is the way the scripture reads it. He flew swiftly down there to Daniel, and he gives him, he said, can you imagine now a heavenly visitor visiting you? Dispatched from the glory world, from the heaven itself, the habitation of Almighty God. Down here to this world, respond to the praise of prayers of a praying man. The Word of God says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. And he said, the angels are ministering spirits sent unto us who shall be the heirs of salvation. I want you to notice that God still uses angels today. Now, while Daniel is making his prayers and supplications to the Lord, and God dispatches this angel over there to him, he gives him a revelation of the things that will happen to his people further. They've already been 68 years now, nearly 70 years in captivity. He said, now I want you to know that now 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. What does he mean by 70 weeks? Now remember, in our first study of the science of interpretation of Scripture, we gave you one of the rules of interpretation is, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Don't try to get it out of your own peanut brain. Let the Word of God interpret itself. Because somewhere in there, God will have a key to unlock this mystery. For he is giving to Daniel mystery of the things that are going to take place over 490 years, spelled out. Because that's 70 times 7, it'll be 490 years. And now, to find out what the first key to this week business is, 70 weeks, what does week refer to? We're going to the book of Genesis. And we're going over there to chapter 29. And in chapter 29, the Holy Spirit, starting with verse 26, lays open to us the interpretation of Daniel chapter 9 in the first of several references. This is one of several we'll be giving to you. Now, Jacob is now with Laban. Yeah, you can have her, all right. But when the time came for Jacob to obtain his wife, he had a shenanigan pulled on him, and he got pawned off on him, Leah. And now Laban says this. It must not be. Jacob's complaining. How come you fooled me and deceived me and pushed off this older daughter on me? I didn't work all of the time for you to get Leah. I wanted Rachel. And he said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Notice what his words are now. Fulfill her week. And we will give thee this also for thy service, which thou shalt serve me yet. And he interprets the week by saying, yet 7 other years. So a week is what? 7 years. So it's literally a week of years. Now let's go to the next one, and this will be very interesting. When we go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, showing how the Bible reveals itself. Now listen, children of God, some of you say, well, my, I wouldn't have ever connected it that way. You know, the question is asked me, why didn't the Lord take all these scriptures and put them over there in the book of Daniel, where the children of God could just easily figure it out? He didn't. He scattered it from one end of the Bible, plumb through from Genesis, and then to Leviticus, and then we're going to be having to go all over there to the book of Daniel again, then we got to go over there to the book of Revelation before we finally get the wrap-up of all the scriptures on the subject. And we're going to even have to go to the book of Numbers in chapter 14 to glean another truth out. By the time that we've had to search all of these scriptures to hunt and peck around there until we find them all, we have had to search the whole Bible to get all the truth on any subject. Why did God not put all the eggs in one basket and make it so easy for us to understand it? Simply this. Almighty God wants you to know what all His Word says. And you and I just find some part in there that's got the goody in it and some part that we just don't like that kind of curdles our blood. We just soon just kind of leave that aside. there'd be a lot in there that we would be neglecting to know what we need to know because we didn't like what it said. So the Lord had to just put it scattered here, there, and yon, and you have to just know where to rightly divide the word of truth. Didn't Jesus say, search the scriptures? Yes, search. That's more than just reading them. And you go there, that's over there in chapter 5 of John, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And then over there in the book of Acts 17, he talks about the Bereans were more noble than others, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. In searching the Word of God, children of God, it's a diligent work. It's more effort than just kind of glancing over and kind of skimming the surface. And that's the only way to treat the Bible as reverently as we know how and read the Bible as no other book that we have. Look with me now into the next reference in Leviticus. Chapter 25, I'm going to give you first of all verses 2 through 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, that's the land of promise, the Holy Land, the land of the Bible, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The land is going to have a Sabbath. Sabbath means what? Rest. The Sabbath day, which is the seventh day of the week, is a day of rest. Thou shalt, he said, and next he said, it shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in thy fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath. 1 year is a Sabbath. 1 whole year is going to be a rest year for the land. You're going to have 1 day of rest on the Sabbath day, as far as Deuteronomy chapter 20 is concerned, verses 4 through 6. You're going to have a day of rest, and then your land is going to have a year of rest. And God said, don't worry about it now, because in the sixth year, I'll make the ground to produce triple of what it ordinarily would produce, so that you'll have enough then for 3 years. You'll even have enough to start your planting of the following year after having lived 1 year off of all that which had come off of the land, and you'll have enough to plant the following year and have enough for that whole year before the harvest comes in that fall. I'll triple it. When God says triple, He will do what He says. Well, I don't understand that. Make the ground produce 3 times as much because in the 6 year God says He'll do it. Yeah, He can talk to the land and make it do what you couldn't make it do with all of the best chemicals you know how to put into the ground. Hallelujah. Notice it now. The seventh year is a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Then, notice it now in verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths now, 7 Sabbaths unto thee, 7 times 7 years. See an interpretation now? 7 times 7 years. 7 Sabbaths referring to the land. Number 7 Sabbaths. What will that come to? 49, won't it? What are we dealing with that 49 weeks? So 7 times 7 of, in Daniel 9? See your first 49 years? After 49 years, 7 Sabbaths, then the following year is going to be the 50th year, which is a year of Jubilee. And you're to proclaim liberty to all of the captives throughout all of the land. Do you know that in our Liberty Bell, that verse of Scripture in Leviticus 25 and 10? Proclaim liberty to all of the people throughout all of the land. God is a liberating God. And notice it now, 7 times 7 are 49 years. Gives us a little more key into these weeks. He said there are going to be 7 weeks, literally 7 weeks of years, which is 49 years. That is going to reflect itself in Daniel 9. Now, when you're dealing with years, how many days to a year? Normally, there are 4 kinds of calendars. There's a lunar calendar. There's a solar calendar. There is the Julian calendar, and then there is the Bible calendar, and the dates are all different. The lunar calendar is 354 days to the year. The Bible calendar is 360 days to the year. The solar calendar is 365 days, and the Julian calendar is 365 days, and the solar calendar is 365 1/4 days a year. To show you now, what calendar are we going to use in computing this time to find exactly when Jesus is coming? We have to go now to another passage of Scripture, and we have to go now back to the book of... before I go to Genesis, I want to pitch another one in here. We're so near to it. Go with me over there to Numbers, chapter 14. When I look at this clock, it scares me, and then I go to jumping and hopping and skipping around there, missing a lot of the goodies here. I better not allow myself to be bothered by that clock. And it says in Numbers chapter 14, in verses 33 and 34, we're getting another little key to the interpretation of Daniel 9. And your children, God said to Moses, to tell the children, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year. Get that now. Each day for a year. You'll find that this is a principle that God will use in dealing in judgment upon people. We'll pick it up in Ezekiel, for instance, when we get over there, Ezekiel in chapter 4. But let me get through this verse. He says, 40 days, the spies went out and searched the land, come back with that evil report. Only two with a good report, and you believe the bad rather than the good in that human nature. Well, I go to talk to people about being healed who are sick or being saved who are lost, and they say this, I know so many people have died of this and died of that and died of that thing. And says, then here you try to come around here and try to put a false hope in me. I say, God's word said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He says, I see so many people who go to church that are not saved. I said, yeah, but I'll tell you, I'm not looking at the ones who are not saved. I'm looking at the ones who are saved. I thank God for the ones who are not saved that are in there, because at least they're exposing themselves to the gospel in order to get saved. But the only bad thing is this, sometimes the devil plants some of those unsaved ones in there for a purpose. He caused that person to live as crooked as a dog's hind leg and crooked as a barrel full of snakes. And then you and I see that person living crooked and say, well, if that's what that church is like, I don't want to have any part with it. And we leave the church not knowing that the devil planted them there to get us out. He ain't going to get me out of there that quick. How about you? You got to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Notice it now. 40 days you scatter that land out. 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness. And only the ones who were believers, like Caleb and Joshua and the little ones, who were 21 years old and younger, they're the only ones that entered into the promised land. They did not enter into that spirit of unbelief. Now take another one over there. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Here it's nearly... Brother Paul, that's bad. That clock's bothering me. In Ezekiel chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, God says, Ezekiel, I want you to do something strange. I want you to lay on your left side 390 days. I mean, that'd get tiresome after a while. And furthermore, he said, I want you to get an iron skillet. Now I'm talking common Arkansas talk now, southern language. Get an iron skillet, and I want you to take stones and go to pecking at that thing, throwing them at that thing. Hold her up there. For it's going to be that 390 years is going to be a war for going on there. And then I want you to lay on your right side for 40 days. Total the two of them together, what do you got? 430 years. How many years were the children of Israel in the land of Egypt? 430 years. Have to repeat the thing over again. This Bible's something else. He said, lay on your right side 40 days because I'm appointing a day for a year. Get that now, because that's going to have a bearing on our study here in Daniel 9. Now, how many days to a year are we going to go by? And are we going to go by the lunar calendar, solar calendar, Julian, or the Bible calendar? Well, the Bible calendar is the only one to go by. And how many days are there, did I say? 360. All right. Now, in order to find that, I'll have to wait until next week. My time's done gone. But I'll give you in advance where to go. Go to Genesis chapter 7. And you're going to find out when the flood began. Second month and the 17th day of the month. When did the flood and all end? Seventh month and the 17th day of the month. How many months total then? 5 months, isn't it? Second month started, seventh month finished. 5 months. And then the last verse of the seventh chapter will spell out that the total time is 150 days. If 150 days is 5 months, how many days to 1 month? 30 days to 1 month. So there's how you get your first reference and understanding Bible language to rightly divide the word of truth. This Bible is more complicated than a lot of us thought. We read the Bible carelessly. Children of God, this is a deep book. When we start going into a little further, now I'm sorry to have to quit. I thought I'd get through this morning, but I didn't. But it's a marvelous book because the author is marvelous. And he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what he's talking about. And when he lays it out here in a blueprint, he doesn't do things hit and miss. He is precise. He does things exactly. When he deals with your soul, he'll deal with you exactly according to your personality. Amen. He won't just railroad you through. People may do that and kind of treat you like you're not even worth the salt and the bread. But I want you to know this, that God doesn't treat you that way. As careful as he is with his word, he's that careful in his dealings with you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit who opens the sacred truths and unlocks the keys to our blinded minds and our sin-darkened hearts. And Lord, I'm glad that when you made the decree of these 69 weeks, when the Messiah, thy Son, the long-awaited Savior of the world, came, you spell it out when he would get here, and he arrived on time, exactly on time. And we know that he is coming again. We're looking for him. And at exactly the appointed time, you told us in Acts 3, 17 to 21, exactly the time that he will come again, you know when it's going to be. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know something with the times and the seasons. And Lord, help us to not be guilty of what the religious people were of that day and be blinded to when you came, Lord Jesus. They'd have seen you and recognized you in exactly the time that you'd have come. They'd have been saved from their sins, but many of them missed out because they didn't know your word. Lord, there are many that are going to miss out when you're coming again. They don't know your word. And they'll be lukewarm. They won't be ready to meet you at your coming. We're looking for you, Lord, and we pray that you'll keep us looking and watching and waiting expectantly every day for your soon arrival to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If there's a soul outside of Jesus Christ here this morning, oh God, help them to get in the ark of safety and to the door of mercy while it is yet open, before it is forever shut. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.